Well, we're going to finish the study of rewards tonight. I want to go through the five crowns and just show the different levels of where we're possibly at in life and things that if we can put them in some kind of order. And then next week, we will definitely get back to the book of Isaiah and appreciate your patience and diligence in coming and hope you show up again next week for the rest of Isaiah. Of course, it won't be all finished next week. It will be sometime probably around Christmas we get done with Isaiah.
What's your...
Yeah, fair question. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your word. We ask that we may take it to heart. We may use it to find guidance and direction for our lives, but also, Father, that we find it as a source of motivation to be a light at this time in history. We pray for our country and ask that we may continue to see the light of your word and the Spirit of God moving in our midst, and ask that we may do our part to help bring about revival in our land. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want you to open up to the book of Luke chapter 19. Just want to read a parable that deals with kind of just Jesus' attitude of rewards and faithfulness. And one of the things we come against in rewards, and I just, you know, each week I think I've kind of started off with something like this, is that the concept of rewards is a biblical concept. It's not a modern-day thing. It's not some special movement of a theology or denomination that's trying to... It's in the Bible. God says he rewards us. Sometimes it's hard for people to believe that or accept that because they think of themselves as being sinful and low as a worm and God is just going to judge us. We're just saved by the grace of God. We're just lucky to get to heaven. All that, in a sense, that's true. We're saved by grace. He brings us there. But he also has began eternal life in our lives now. Eternal life doesn't just begin when we go to heaven. We have been saved, and we do have the Spirit of God abiding in us. And so we are in a position where we're in fellowship with God. We've got the Spirit. We renew our minds with the Word of God, and we are given good deeds or good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And if we follow through with those, no longer is it a sinner that is doing those works, although we never lose our sin nature. It is a redeemed child of God serving his Lord and Master as a servant here on earth in time. And God has said, I will reward you for your faithful service. And he does this, I believe, in the Scriptures to help us keep on track, to help us keep focused. And we're going to see several of those things tonight. But first of all, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells this parable. It's the parable of the 10 minas. It says, while they were listening, we're in chapter 19 of Luke, beginning in verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And again, that was their general consensus that Jesus was the king and he was going to bring in the kingdom. And he was trying to explain some things to them right here in this parable. But notice, as he explained eschatology, as he explained where he was at in history and where those people were at in history, and he ties their time into the future time of judgment, well, just notice what he uses to explain that. Chapter 19, verse 12, he told them this parable. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Now, we know from previous studies, and you have heard of this parable before, that what he's talking about, that noble man, a man of noble birth, is Jesus himself. Jesus Christ is the noble man who went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So what he is doing right here, if we can draw this right up here, there's the world or the earth. And Jesus went to another country. He's going to go into heaven. It was going to take place here in the gospel, where Jesus was going to ascend into heaven, and he was going to receive his kingship. He was going to then end up returning to the earth where he was going to set up his kingdom. That's where this parable is going. So he called 10 of his servants. Now remember, this is before he left. Before he goes to that country to be named king, he calls 10 of his servants, and he's going to give them something. And these 10 servants are going to remain behind. Now understand, as we look at this, Jesus is going to go away, but he's going to leave 10 servants. And again, I'm not going to try and tell you what those 10 servants are or what they represent, but basically, we are now in history. We are those 10 servants. We are the ones that have been left. We are in that position. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So he's going to give them, notice, these are on the earth. He's going to give them money. He's going to give them money to use here that is able to be spent on this earth. Take care of it until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So that's another group over here. They said, well, we don't want him to ever come back. So they sent someone up there And this is actually going, if you want a little history on this, when Herod the Great died, Archelaus, his son, he became king. But the people of Jerusalem and Judea did not want Archelaus. Herod had already done some very strange things. Archelaus himself was a very wicked man. In fact, when Jesus and Joseph and Mary came up out of Egypt, they realized that Archelaus was ruling in Jerusalem. They didn't go back to Bethlehem. It appears that might have been one of their plans. But they went on and said, no, we can't stay there. Herod was bad, but his son is crazier. And they went on up to Galilee. So it even influenced Joseph as he made his decision on where he's going to raise the Christ child. But anyway, Archelaus, when he became king, a delegation of Israelites went over to Rome and said to Caesar, we don't want him to be our king. They made accusations against him, gave him evidence, and Herod ends up pulling him out and taking Herod the Great's kingdom and splitting it into different parts. I believe it was into three or four parts. That's where Philip came into place. Herod Philip got part up north of the Galilee. Archelaus had a small part and broke the thing apart. And so Jesus says the same thing here concerning himself, but the subjects hated him, or the citizens of this country hated him, and they're going to say, we don't want him to be our king. So you've got two groups, those that don't want him to return and those that have been given a job to do in his absence. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Notice what he says, what they had gained with it. And this goes along with a parable about the guy that took and buried his gift, buried his talent, and came back and said, here's what you gave me. And he was very upset. The Lord was very upset that the man had buried, instead of taking it and turning it 10 into 10 more, or the 5 into 5 more, he took his and buried it. And when he came back, he said, here it is. I didn't do anything with it, but I gave you back what you gave me. He comes back in this parable and says, I came back to see what they had gained. I don't want my money back. I want to know what you did. And understand, we are in this place right now, in this parable, we have been left here. Jesus has gone away. He's going to return as king. When he returns as king, he's going to ask, what have you gained? He's not going to want to see that you've got salvation. He's not going to want to see that, well, I was given the Holy Ghost. And he's not going to want to see that, hey, I've got a Bible. See, I've still got what you gave me. Yeah, but what did you gain with it? Well, nothing. I kept it right here. I've still got salvation, I've still got the Holy Spirit, and here's the Bible you gave me. But you didn't produce with it. And many people on their lives are sitting there content with that very thing right here. I'm saved, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I know my Bible. Okay, that's what God gave you. That's not impressive. See, that's how shallow, that's how far back we are sometimes as Christians, is we're happy if we're saved, the Holy Spirit is with us, and we've got the Bible, and we've studied our Bible. Okay, good. But Jesus is not going to come back and say, do you still have my Bible? Because he gave it to us and he's protecting to make sure we still got it. He wants to know, what did you change? What did you do with that, with the salvation I gave you, with the Holy Spirit that is in you, and with the Word of God that's in your soul? What did you change? What did you gain with that? And that's going to be the question. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. So in this case, he turned the one coin into 10 coins. And that was the medium of exchange in earth, in time. This is where we're at today. We've been given this one thing. If you want to call this package salvation with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, there's what you've been given. He got 10 more. He produced 10 more. So you got 10 people saved, or you got 10 people in the same position you were in, or whatever you've done, he produced. But that was in time, he made a difference. But notice what the Lord or the Master does right here. He says, well done, because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. The 10 people that were left behind here to give them the money right here were left in a very small matter. What we are doing right now is big for history. It's important for our nation. It's what God has asked us to do. But in comparison with where we're going, this is a small matter. But now, because you've been faithful in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities. In other words, he produced 10 coins in the current currency, in the temporal currency. But that is going to become 10 cities in the coming kingdom. Do you understand the difference? We went from 1 to 10 coins, but when he comes back, the 10 coins are cashed in and they're given responsibility over 10 cities. This is called the reward. This is called the what you do in time is going to become what you are and what you get in eternity. If you want to call it a reward, if you want to call it a payment, if you want to call it just common sense, if you've done good with a coin, he knows you're going to do good with a city, or in this case, 10 cities. The second servant came, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." So notice right here, he was given 1. If you want to call it all equal, again, we talked about this before, salvation is equal and available to all. And we've all been given the same opportunity to get saved. But now, what you do with your life in phase 2 of your Christian life, this guy got 10, this guy got 5. They both had the same opportunity, but one produced 10, one produced 5. Which one's right, which one's wrong? That's their production level. That's what they were capable of. But notice, when it goes into eternity, the 5 coins that were produced become what? 5 cities. He doesn't get 10. Well, I thought everybody got 10 cities. No, you only had 10 coins. You only produced this much. This is what you did in life. This is your reward. This guy got 5 coins. That's good. Well done. You get 5 cities. It goes on and says, "Then another servant came and says, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.'" In other words, I knew that what I put in, if it did grow, you would take it because you're not fair. You're a hard man. In other words, this man's doctrine is messed up. And some churches, some theologies, some denominations, their understanding of God is messed up. This guy says, "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." He said, I knew you'd just take everything. Everything belongs to God. I knew you gave me 1, but it's all yours. Whatever you want to do, you do what you want." He says, "No, I gave it to you. You, listen, watch, who controlled the 10 coins development? If this one guy saying, you do whatever you want. If you gave me 1, you make it grow, you don't. It's all up to God." The point of this parable was, no, you've misunderstood me. I gave you 1, you could have produced 10. I gave you 1, you could have produced 5. I gave you 1, and you're waiting for me to make it grow? Ain't going to happen. There's something that needs to be said here. I don't want to get too involved into it, but understand, this is a true principle. This is true right here. Whatever your ministry is, and this helped form my attitude in ministry. Be it right, be it wrong, but it agrees with this parable. Watch this and see if this rattles your religious cage. Men control ministries. But I thought God controlled ministries. No, God gives ministries. See, God gave. Now, when I say ministry, I don't mean, you know, you got to get your license and got to get your tax exempt number and get it all organized and incorporate it, and then, you know, have some people come and give you money. Now I've got a ministry. No, whatever. See, these 10 people, we don't know what these 1 coins were. Whatever God had, if you're a believer, if you've got salvation, Holy Ghost, and the Word, you've got a ministry. Now, what you do with that ministry is completely up to you. Well, I'm waiting for God to, right, we want to follow God. We want to do what God's called us to do. But men control ministries. And once a person understands that, once a person sees that, they are free to start to work. They are free to take responsibility, accept blame, accept success. We've done this. We created this. We failed at this. But these people right here, the one was given the 1 and produced 10. God did not produce 10 coins with that. He empowered the man. He gave the guy the money in the beginning, but the man made a choice, which means the man can be rewarded. He's going to be given 10 cities because a man controlled this ministry, and he's going to be rewarded for it. This man produced 5 and is going to get 5 cities. This man does not know, he does not understand the concept that men control ministries. We are co-workers with God. He's given us the power. He's given us the opportunity. But you make the choices. If we think we're just wandering around following God in ministry, that's a wrong concept. We're being led by the Holy Spirit. We see Paul being led by the Spirit of God. But Paul was the one who did the work. He says himself in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "I labored more than all of the others." Why was Paul's ministry more successful? He says in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says he's boasting like a fool, because that's the only thing the Corinthians would listen to, he says, "I labored more. I was up longer. I spent more time. That's why Paul accomplished what he did. Well, God gave him the opportunity, but other people have had the opportunity also. Of course, not exactly like Paul's ministry, but they would have squandered it. This man says, I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man? Well, if you knew I was a hard man, well, then you probably should have been afraid and done something. Taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. If you really thought I was going to come and take what you produced for myself and you were afraid of me, I would think that out of fear you would have produced a lot for me. So I'll judge you by what you believe. I'll use your own doctrine to judge you. That you're still a sinner. You still got a wrong attitude. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? If you thought it was going to grow by itself, you should at least give it to one of these guys. Put it in a bank somewhere and let the thing work and let me control it. But instead, you didn't even do that. Then he said to those Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now that doesn't sound fair. In fact, the people in the parable say in verse 25, sir, they said, he already has 10. You got this one guy, one guy's got one measly coin right here, didn't produce, he produces zero with it. And when it's all said and done, take it from him. In other words, he's going to be the guy that passes through the fire potentially. Everything is consumed. He'll escape, but only as one escaping through the flames. He will suffer loss. Suffer what loss? You don't even get credit for what I gave you. Take it and give it to the one who's got the 10 already. They go, well, he's already got 10. Which leads us to this idea, this concept here of God's character, is God is a wise investor. He is going to take and not make this equal. Who's he going to get the best growth from? The guy that produced 10 out of one or the guy that produced 5 out of one? If you're running a business, who are you going to give the coin to? The guy that got the best return for you. And that's exactly what God does. He says, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. So we can read it this way. I tell you that to everyone who has, or to everyone who has produced with what I gave them, I will give more. But as for the one who has nothing, and he didn't have nothing, he had one. So that means to the one who had nothing as far as production, even what I initially gave them will be taken away and given to someone that's more responsible. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That's that second group. So understand, this whole group that we've been talking about, the 10, the 5, and the 1, were all people that were in his kingdom. And that one that produced zero was not an unbeliever. He would be a believer who failed in phase 2 of his Christian life. And his failure had to be transferred to somebody else so he could turn it into some kind of process. So even in that idea right there, we are being seen as being given things by God in time. And then our responsibility is to produce with them. It's time that we stop saying, well, we're just letting God do this or God do that, and start taking some action. What are you going to do with the time you've got left? Well, now I've got a couple things I want to show with you now as we finish this study up. And I want you to go to page 21 of the notebook. And I've got 5 verses we want to look at here as we talk about the 5 crowns. There are 5 crowns defined in Scripture. And there's a couple things you can do with them. One, you can leave them right there and just call them the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and just kind of have them be these terms, and maybe we should, just these terms that refer to someday the future glory that's going to be given to us, the crown of glory, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. Or we can try and read the scriptures that they're in and see if we can see a little bit about what it's referring to as far as getting some information and being a source of information and encouragement for us. So first of all, on page 21, we've got the word written right down there in bold print, 2 words, Stephanos, and the second word, diadem. And we've studied this before, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But Stephanos is the word that's translated crown in English, just like the word diadem is translated crown in the English Bible. Stephanos is different than a diadem, though. A Stephanos is the victor's crown. It would be the wreath, the vine, the head ornament that was given to the winner at some kind of races, at the track meet, at the Olympics. It would be some kind of wreath. Now watch, that wreath would fade. That wreath was not something that was going to stay green forever because it was already dead. When they put it on the guy's head, it was already been cut off the tree or the branch. It was already fading. They had to keep it fresh. It looked good for the awards ceremony. But in reality, those people were not running those races for the little dead leaves. Those dead leaves represented a status of who they were and what they'd accomplished. And many things would transpire then for the rest of their lives because they'd received that wreath. For example, if someone received that wreath, they won the shot put in the year 26 AD Olympics there, and they threw the shot put, and they would receive the wreath. They would clap and they'd go home. But upon their winning and being awarded, a runner would take off and head back to their hometown and say, Claudius has just won the shot put. And the town would be ecstatic because their little town is now known as Claudius, the great shot putter's town, and now they receive special status. To honor him, they would, first of all, one thing they would do, they'd cut a hole in the wall. They would not let Claudius go in the gate with everybody else. They'd make between the time he won and the time he got home, there would be a hole in the wall where Claudius could enter in. And once he'd entered in, they'd shut that wall up and they put a sign, this is where Claudius came in. No one else came in there before, no one afterwards. He would come into the city now. He'd come into the city and he would then from then on, him and his family would be tax exempt for the rest of his life. He'd receive food and clothing at public expense. His rest of his life would be taken care of because Claudius had brought in glory to the city of his hometown. That wreath would be long faded away. Depending on how far his city was away from the meet or the Olympics or whatever, the wreath may have, he probably pressed it in a book or something like that, but by the time he got back, the thing's dead and withered. But it's just the beginning of what is going to take place. And that is the Stephanos. That wreath is the Stephanos. It's the leaves, but the leaves represent the victor and the spoils of the victory. The other word that we're not going to use tonight, but is in the Bible also, is diadem, which is the kingly crown. It's the crown of royalty. It's something that you inherit that's been given to you because of your family position. It's nothing, it is not ever used. It is not used in the New Testament. The word diadem is not used in the New Testament for something the believer is given or earns. He is not given. Jesus Christ has diadems because he's the rightful king. He's also got Stephanoses. Jesus Christ has both, depending on the scripture references. He is the rightful king, but he is the victorious king. He has Stephanos, he has diadem. The Christian believer has the Stephanos. And all these verses we're about to read, when it talks about the crowns, they are all the term Stephanos. They're all something that you win. In other words, you compete, you're in the games, and you either succeed or fail in this Christian life in phase two. Phase one, it's a free gift. Welcome to the family of God. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have a seat in glory. You are forever in the body of Christ. But now, meanwhile, back on earth in phase two, how's the game going? What you're doing now is going to determine how you're rewarded in heaven. And we begin with the first crown. I'm going to just read right out of the verses there out of my notebook, if you don't mind. We could go to the Bible if you wanted to, but I've got them copied out there. The first one is the incorruptible crown. And what is the incorruptible crown? Well, it's incorruptible. We've got to get, I think we can draw out of the context possibly what this is talking about. I'm going to read the verse right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul writes, they do it to get a crown, a Stephanos, that will not last. Speaking of the Olympic competitors back in the first century. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Their leaves are fading, but our crown will last forever. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And so when it talks right there, the crown that will last forever, that in other translations is the incorruptible crown. They do it for, see, NIV writes, they do it for a crown that will not last. They do it for a crown that is corruptible. We do it for a crown that is incorruptible, or the incorruptible crown, the crown that will last forever. What is the context of this? I believe as we look at this, what is being put here, he says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What is taking place right here? He is beating his body and making it his slave. If he can, listen, Paul's identifying right here. If he cannot control himself, and again, the body is in context here, but it could be his emotions, his attitude, his will. If he can't control the sin nature that is running in him, race over. Do you understand right there? This incorruptible crown then would be given to those who can control the sin nature. They can control the fleshly desires that lead them astray. In other words, I wrote right here, it's mastery over the sin nature. That is the beginning. If you cannot do this, then the race is over, folks. You cannot be controlled by the sin nature and expect to accomplish anything for God. You can't expect to be in the race, competing in the boxing ring, competing in what God's called you in phase two, if you're not in control. You are out of control. You're an athlete that is not showing up for practice. You're an athlete that is eating what you shouldn't be eating. You are not ready for competition. Don't think you're going to win the crown. Some other things we put in here, we need to realize that each of us has a race, but at the end of the race, each of us has a reward. And this would be then a symbol of those who can control themselves and stay in the race. Now, the second crown that is mentioned is in the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. I'll read the text right here, and we know it from before. It says, I have fought the good fight, Paul writes. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The fight, the race, the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. So now the crown of righteousness is mentioned. But the crown of righteousness is not for controlling the body, keeping it in the race, keeping it in the boxing match, but is for those who, what has he done in this verse? What is the context of this verse? Why is he getting the crown of righteousness? Because he fought the fight, he finished the race, he kept the faith. And so those right here are for those who have lived righteously in the world and have come to a place of living righteously so that they could come to the end of the race. In other words, to finish the race, you can see the pattern. First, to get in the race, you've got to control your sin nature. Okay, then you begin to live righteously, the crown of righteousness, making good decisions and staying in the race, fighting the fight, making the good decisions and finishing the race so that you can come to the end. So this is about, as you're living your life in phase two, of making the right decisions. This crown for righteous behavior and for an upright life that leads you through the race. You cannot find the race, I mean, on a track, you've got the marks all marked out. But if for example, if we don't follow the trail, if we don't follow the path of righteousness, we're going to get off track. We're not going to be able to even stay in the race. This says right here in point B, the verb have longed. It says, for which the Lord the righteous will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Have longed is in the perfect tense and suggests those who greatly anticipated Christ's return in the past and continue to do so up until the moment of the rewarding. And so this describes, again, I've got another verse, Titus 2, 12. This is Paul talking to Titus, a fellow pastor. He says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice what he's saying. The grace of God, or salvation, teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age in phase two. And by doing so, we will be able to continue. The word, I also got some notes in there about the word fight, or I have fought the good fight. The word fought is the word I've got there in point D on page 23. Agonizomia, which you can see right in there, the word agony. And it is a word that means primarily military fighting, but also refers to training or competing in athletic events. It refers to the agony or the physical stress that you go through in the process of fighting a battle or running a race. The word is also used in these cases right here. 1 Corinthians 9:25. The same thing is used for those who compete in the games. Or when Luke 13:24, for make every effort. Colossians 1:29, struggling. Colossians 4:12, wrestling. 1 Timothy 4:10, strive. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight. And Hebrews 12:1, race. So that word, agonizomia, or where we get our word agony, means, or is translated, competes in games, makes every effort, struggling, wrestling, striving, fighting, racing. And so this is what this is talking about right here. In other words, to live this righteous life to the end is going to be a fight. And if you will do that, you'll receive the crown of righteousness. Controlling the sin nature, living righteously, fighting the good fight, it's in training. It's not going to be easy just to live the righteous life. The next thing is in James chapter 1, verse 12, and also seen in Revelation 12, 10, is the crown of life. Now, each of these, maybe you say, well, I don't know if we even need to divide these up. But I think each of these crowns, as it's referred to here, is used in a different context. This crown of life, both in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10, you can see them are as you proceed in God's plan for your life while enduring trials. So the crown of life is for those who endure trials on their way to completing their race. So again, as we look at this, we begin by controlling the sin nature, saying, no, I'm going to beat my body and do what I need to control myself to get myself in the race. Then as you go through the race, just stay on the trail, you're going to have to follow the path of righteousness, making the right decisions, and it's going to be a struggle, fighting and continuing to control yourself, living righteously to attain the crown of righteousness, which means you're going to be on the trail. As you go down the trail of life in that race, you're going to have to endure trials, things that God is going to use to test you, to improve you, to increase your faith. In James, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So the crown of life is given to those who persevere under trial. This is different than controlling your body. This is different than choosing righteousness. This is enduring trials where things are giving you reasons to quit. Also in Revelations 2:10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and he says, I will give you the crown of life. Both those verses are both in context of the crown of life tying into enduring trials, enduring persecutions, things that are coming trying to knock you off your Christian life. If you can get your sin nature in control and says, yes, I'm going to follow God, then you begin to make righteous decisions and you're in the race. So far, so good. But when you get to this level, this is what's going to arise. You're going to have trials. Things are going to make you want to quit, turn off. It's different than these other ones, your sin nature, choosing a righteous life. This enduring the trials is going to try and get you to quit. It's going to threaten you, scare you. But are you going to continue? If you'll continue at this phase in your Christian life, you'll receive the crown of life. Turn the page, if you would, and go to the crown of joy. And the crown of joy is found in Philippians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The next crown. And what I'm presenting here, at least, if nothing more than an object lesson, something to learn with and understand these with, is that these crowns lead into the next crown. Your first level would be the incorruptible crown, or then the crown of righteousness, then the crown of life, and now the crown of joy. If as you're going through your Christian life, you progress through controlling your sin nature, living a righteous life, enduring through trials, the result of enduring trials is that you will get to this level right here. And the crown of joy is for demonstrates fruitfulness by influencing others towards righteousness. This is influencing others. If you notice, everything up to this point has been about you doing and you accomplishing, is what you think, what you believe, what you do. Can you endure this? This now comes to right here, where now others are now doing because of you. You controlled yourself, you chose righteousness, you endured the trials. In the process of all this, you have begun to influence others. And I know you've got people in your own life that you yourself are living as far as controlling your sin nature and living righteous because of the influence others have had on you, either if it's an example at church or an example in your family or someone who's counseled you or helped you or a friend or an example you've read about, someone that has shown you something and you've been influenced by them. This is for the crown of joy, where we want to get so that our lives are not just about us doing and us making decisions. It's about how others live and what other people do. So this is how they're going to live. And it goes on. Here's the verse. Paul writes to the Philippians. He writes, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. The people and their success becomes Paul's glory and his joy. I've got this written down there also in point C, where Gabriel tells Daniel in Daniel 12:3, as he talks about the end times as this history is going to unfold. Watch this. He says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the first part says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness. So let's say, it's just, if we want to tie this together, these are those who are wise. They know what's right. They've controlled themselves, made righteous decisions, and are enduring trials. But also it says those who are wise will continue to do something else besides just saying, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, it says, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That is this right here, leading many towards righteousness, influencing others to control the sin nature, to live righteously and to endure trials. So we understand, this is about us. This is about those that we influence. And the whole thing begins, once we influence someone else, we've already been influenced, we influence someone else, they'll go through these steps right here, these crowns, if you would, and they'll begin to influence others. And you can see how the thing begins to spread and begins to multiply. Instead of, if one person influences three go off and they each influence three more, the things begin to multiply, and you got the whole pyramid idea because of this process. And the last one, number five. And this one right here is in context, is spoken to pastors, and it's the crown of glory. And the crown of glory, Peter writes about, crown of glory that Peter writes about, he leaves it in context for the pastors, but I think we need to consider this, that this applies to, just like other place where it talks about other people having opportunities, like when it talks about the crown of righteousness, that Paul says, I've kept the faith, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I finished the race, now is in store for me the crown of righteousness. But he says, not only for me, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Also to all who have continued to wait for Jesus Christ to appear. And so they continue to live righteously knowing that Jesus Christ is coming. It's not just a crown for Paul, but for all who do the same thing. Well, I'm going to apply that principle here to the crown of glory. In the context, it is to the pastors who have served faithfully. But not only to the pastors who've served faithfully. Some people say, well, this is the crown of glory in context. It's just for the pastors. Well, that means you got to be a pastor to get this crown of glory. I would say no. This is for anyone who is finishing what God has called them to do. Let's read the verse that's in the context here. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:4, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So when the chief shepherd or the chief pastor shows up and you've served him as a shepherd, he'll give you the crown of glory. Well, what happens? We go back to our parable of the 10 that received the coin. 10 received the coin. Well, not all 10 received the coin of being pastor. There might have been 2 that received the coin of pastor. And when the chief shepherd shows up, you can say, did you do what I gave you my coin. I gave you my coin of being pastor. Did you lead the people? But what about the other 8? That when Jesus left, he left us with his job. He left us with his responsibility, with his money. And whatever your job that he left you with, manifested by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, for example, have you done that? If you've done that and have completed it to the end, that would qualify, I'm saying, for the crown of glory. So we read this again. And when the chief shepherd appears, or the chief, whatever, the chief musician appears, the chief elder, the chief helper, the chief businessman, the chief what? The chief, when he appears, Jesus is the chief, whatever you are, he's the chief of it. He gave you the gift. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And that now is for finishing what has been going on here in your life. You have gone through this whole step, controlled your sin nature, began to make righteous choices, fighting the fight, enduring trials and temptations that want to knock you off and cause you to quit, began to influence others to continue to do the same thing, and then finishing it when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive your crown of life. In other words, what we've got is those crowns, as I presented them here potentially, potentially is just a process of maturing, of how you serve God and follow through with what God's given you. The incorruptible crown deals with controlling the body. The righteousness, the crown of righteousness, is longing for His return, fighting the good fight, staying in the truth. The crown of life is both times is enduring trials. Crown of joy is influencing others because others become your crown of joy. And finally, the crown of glory, that as we continue on doing what He's called us to do, if it's being a pastor as we have in the context or whatever, when He returns and you're finally done doing what He's called you to do, He'll receive the crown of glory. And those are the five crowns that are identified in the New Testament, what they're used for, and how they fit in. Gives you a little bit of a definition. I don't know. Some of you say, well, they're all the same thing. But in the context, they're all different. They're all different things. So I guess it's possible to receive one or two of them and not receive the other one. But I do think they have someone leads into the other one, with the ultimate being the crown of glory, as you're still standing your ground doing what He's called you to do when He returns. Well, I'm going to quit with that and ask if there's any questions, comments, thoughts, insights. Okay, what's it look like to receive a crown? In Revelation, it talks about casting our crowns before Him. It says that the elders, and again, in the context, that's in Revelation 4 and 5, right in there, where the elders are around His throne and they lay their crowns down. And so I think some translations say cast or throw, but I think it's they set them before Him. And so it appears that there's going to be some kind of literal crown, some kind of a head ornament of some sort. We know that there's going to be gowns, the white linens. I mean, heaven is a real, it doesn't have to be completely, again, we're talking about a place that we've never been to and it's hard for us to understand, but it does talk, there are certain things that are consistent. Jesus is going to return, He's going to have, there's going to be clothing, there's going to be crowns. It says one place He has many crowns on His head. Well, that becomes kind of, you know, absurdive, you know, all these crowns trying to balance, don't bump Him. So, I mean, they're, part of it is figurative, but at the same time, there is, I believe, a literal, you know, ornation, a decoration that you will have, and your rank, if you would, your place in the kingdom of God will be reflected in what you wear. The whole ideal of, you know, we have uniforms with medals and different distinguishing marks on uniforms, if it's in a band, if it's in the military, if it's in, you know, government, whatever. Religious hierarchies, different people get to wear different bands, you know. Graduation, you get to wear the golden cord for National Honor Society, all distinguishing marks. I think this is also that right here. A lot of these things are going to be distinguishing marks that are going to set you aside, and people will recognize, oh, there, this person is such and so. They've earned the honor of wearing that crown. But just like we go back to Claudius or whoever the Greek athlete who run the shot put, the crown was one thing. The Stephanos was one thing. But the Stephanos meant the whole new world was opened up to him. And I've got to believe that these crowns, there's going to be certain levels, again, of if you want to call them meetings or entertainments or, you know, of social get-togethers. There'll be people that will, these crowns will also qualify you to be in certain areas of leadership, certain places of interacting with other people. Jesus says in Revelation to the seven churches, He talks about being given a white stone. And the white stone is like, what, a white stone? What's that mean? Well, maybe it refers to a diamond or something. But in you go back historically, what that was have 50 people would be invited to a party, and they'd have 50 stone invitations, and those would be handed out to 50 people they wanted invited. If you didn't have a stone, you can't come in. You don't have one of the tickets. And so the 50 stones would be permission to come into the get-together. And so the same thing here, a lot of these crowns would be distinguishing marks, would put you in a different class of people. So I believe, one, I believe they're going to be literal to some extent, but they're also going to have some kind of implications of your standing in the heavenly society.
And do you have them to different degrees, or is it a person either has the crown of righteousness or they don't?
I don't know if I can think of a verse off the top of my head. I think as it talks about a star differs in star from glory, there will be different levels of rewards. I don't know, these sound almost, as they talk about the incorruptible crown or the crown of joy or the crown of glory, it sounds like it's you either got it or you don't. But I do know that other places it talks about a differing degree of, and so I suppose you can have a general, a one-star general, a two-star general. You might be a three-star crown of glory, you know. So I think there are definite titles there, but I do see another place where there is a variations in their levels of glory. I don't know. That's a good question. But there will definitely be levels and variations in some of the rewards. I don't know, but I bet if you created one, someone would go check. There is, yeah, I don't know. Have you seen that the Rapture webpage?
No.
If you go to my links, it's been on. I said this week's favorite is this one, but it's been on there since I know about a year ago. But it's on the links, you know, the favorite sites. At the bottom, it says Rapture Ready or something like this, and it actually has an index of how we're rated. It takes like maybe 70 or 50 different categories and rates them on 1 to 5 of how they're doing in the world. Each individual one will fluctuate. Like something happens in the Middle East, you know, something that will go up, the price of oil, that changes. There's all kinds of everything, any kind of reference in any of the eschatological verses. You know, people eating out, you know, they'll be eating and drinking when the Lord comes. You know, restaurants, or, you know, prices, you know, the attendance is going up in restaurants. So it becomes a 5. And so, like, the highest, then they got an index there, the highest these numbers have ever been. You know, it's like 285 was the highest, like, in, you know, September of 2000 or something like that, you know. And it fluctuates. And we're kind of at a lull right now, so the rapture's far away right now. But, you know, I mean the idea is that it's not anything except just kind of watching all these indicators. So I don't know about the indicator for your crowns, but I do know about the rapture index. Yeah, it's something you can't take too seriously, but it is kind of interesting. It keeps you alert to different areas to be watching and things like that. Any other questions?
I think you've talked about this in Bible school. scripturally, can you support that there are degrees of punishment in hell as well as rewards?
Just when Jesus says, when he talked to like Capernaum, do you think you'll go up into the heavens? No, I say you'll go down to the deepest. And you'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day than for you. And you assume that Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be, you know, receiving damnation or to some extent. But it's going to be worse. So as Jesus was talking about that. But again, that may tie directly into what they bring with them. I mean, it may be, and again, I don't want to create something here, although I do sometimes, is, you know, the lake of fire may be the same, but depending on what you bring to it, depends on how hot you'll burn, you know, or something. You know, different metals burn at different temperatures and different things like this. I think there is going to be levels of, yeah, I would say, okay, yes. What? Like, finally. Yeah, I think, and again, scriptural evidence, I think Jesus refers to that. And then, of course, if this is true on the top side, something like this would be true on the other side. Some people say that the worst part of hell is reserved for the most self-righteous. So the greatest religious leaders that are false or not with Jesus Christ are going to be in the worst place. Because they're the ones that were the, you know, sin is sin, but to blaspheme God with religion is beyond maybe a greater sin.
Well, yeah, I would think that'd have to be related a lot to how many people you lead astray.
That's what I was thinking.
That's a good point, yeah. Yeah, like right here, influencing others, the crown of joy, yeah. If you've got the crown of joy, if you've got the crown of joy for influencing others towards righteousness, there could be the, you know, what would it be instead of a crown?
Unhappiness.
Yeah, the crown of unhappiness.
I wouldn't want to be Joseph Smith on Judgment Day.
Right.
Anybody of that caliber, you know. Because the same thing you've talked about before is look at the lasting legacy. Mm-hmm. He's still doing damage.
Right, yeah,
you know,
right.
People are choosing what they're choosing, but he was an integral part of kicking that
right.
off. Still quoted or believed.
Yep. Yeah, and Jesus does refer to, you know, woe to those who make them stumble. You know, better for a millstone to be wrapped around your neck and drown than to lead someone astray.
Yeah.
And that's just someone. One of them to lead masses astray. Yeah, and he wasn't just saying that because, well, that's not good. He was saying, No, you'd be better if you suffered yourself and you made the wrong choice, but it's going to be worse for you if you... Yeah, I definitely would have to agree with that. That's a good point. Well, I'll pray, and Tony's got some stuff out there. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to study. We need to do as we examine our own lives and see how we're doing, and ask that you may continue to lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Interesting little thing I heard today was...